Welcome to the Sunday morning Bible study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. We're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. Pastor Bob teaches line by line and verse by verse from the Word of God. Now, let's join this week's Sunday morning Bible study, already in progress.
If you would please open your bulletins and we'll bring everybody up to date on what's going on. Our reading this morning is from John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And then we're going to begin the three epistles of John, which are really kind of an interlude between his gospel and the book of Revelation. But it also points us in a direction of learning a little bit more about Antichrist. In John's epistles is the only place that we find the word Antichrist in print in the Scriptures. So it's an interesting little grouping of three short epistles. Only two of them mention Antichrist, but it gives us insight as to what's really going on, because we are in the midst of spiritual warfare even today, and that is also the spirit of Antichrist. So that's where we're heading, and our scriptures in 1 John today are going to be chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. We might get a little further, but we might not. Please open your Bibles to the first chapter of John's Gospel, and we'll read together verses 6 through 10. As John opens his Gospel, he's introducing to us John the Baptist. But I can't help but think that as we are getting into John's Gospel and John's epistles, and we've just finished John's Revelation, that he's also speaking of John the Baptist. So read with me from verse 6. If you're just joining us on the internet, we welcome you to the 10 a.m. service of Whitestone Christian Fellowship here in upstate New York. Our reading this morning is John 1, 6 to 10, and we'll be looking at 1 John 1, 1 through 9 for our teaching today. So join me in verse 6 of John chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, because the world was in darkness at the time that he came. There were false teachings, even in Judaism. There were false philosophies. There were false gods of all kinds. And so when John the Baptist is sent to give a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, that true light, we understand what John is also doing, John the Apostle. He was sent by God to give light. When John the Baptist was born, the elders of the temple questioned Elizabeth, and said, what are you going to name him that for? There isn't anybody by that name in your family. There's no history of that name in your family. Well, they said, his name is John, because of what the angel, probably the angel Gabriel, had told Elizabeth. And we find the same thing with John. He is the only one of the apostles, and we don't see this name, Johanan, very often in scriptures at all. And in our New Testament times, we're really only familiar with him, the apostle, and the Baptist as being named John. But this first epistle, we get some insight into where God is going to take John, where he is going to use him, the problems that John sees in the first century church. And these first couple of verses, this first verse especially, reminds us of John's gospel, those opening lines as he's beginning to declare Jesus. And he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was from the Father and was manifested unto us." You should be getting a point here now that John knows what his mission in writing this epistle is. Even as Paul went around teaching, he found that there were Judaizers that would try to place new believers under the law. He found that there were people that were reluctant to accept Jesus Christ. There were many that didn't want to hear about some prophet, unknown prophet from Nazareth. And so John is addressing some of the problems within the churches, the things that he faced in that first century church. And he is reiterating the things that he wrote about in his gospel, that which was from the beginning. And from the beginning is what his gospel starts out. In the beginning was God. Sort of like Genesis chapter 1. So we have John twice giving us witness and Moses giving us witness that in the beginning was God. John is saying that from the beginning, that which we have heard, and he heard. He heard Jesus teach many, many times, which we have seen with our eyes. As an apostle, he was with Jesus for 3.5 years, which we have looked upon. We've seen him. We've seen him coming. We've seen him going. We've seen his presence. We've been with him, and our hands have handled of the word of life. We have to remember what we read in the Gospels, that even during the immediate days following his resurrection, there was still denial that he rose from the dead. There was still denial of his incarnation. There was still denial that he was God, in spite of what Pilate posted over his head on his cross, that this is the King of the Jews. The Jews hated that idea, and they confronted Pilate. They said, "No, don't write that. Write that he said he was King of the Jews." And Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." So one of the first things that we see in this first century church is the heresies that are going on, the denials of Christ and who he is and what he did. And John says, he was from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God. We've looked upon Him. Our hands have handled Him. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness. So here's His testimony. I'm coming to bear witness to the life of Jesus Christ and every bit of it, including His resurrection. Now, there were a number of other things that were part of the heresies going on. Denial of his ministry and who he was, who he said he was. And every place that Jesus went, he would teach the Old Testament scriptures. He wasn't teaching the New Testament. The New Testament wasn't even written by that time. He was teaching the Old Testament to the Jews, who were supposed to be familiar with all of the Old Testament, all of the Torah, all of the teachings, and yet they missed it. They missed the Holy Spirit. And we might want to say, well, the Holy Spirit wasn't around for them. That's not true. There's evidence in the Old Testament it speaks of the Spirit of God. There's evidence from Solomon and David. David was so feared because of his sin that the Lord would take away his spirit from him, that David cries out in Psalm 51, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. David relied on the Holy Spirit. And David was the one that the scriptures say had a heart after God. In spite of his sins, in spite of his character, in spite of his disobedience to the law. Kings were not to multiply wives to themselves. The kings of Israel were not to multiply horses unto themselves. Horses were a symbol of war. Burros and donkeys were the symbols of beasts of burden, to carry things, to goods, back and forth to market. But John is here, and he's confronting some of the heresies and the untruths and the lies that people have spoken of concerning Jesus. So we understand that this is important for John because he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write of these things. He's saying, I've seen him, I've touched him, I've heard his voice, I've spent time with him, I sat next to him at his last Passover. And when he told us that he was going to be betrayed, I leaned back on his chest and I asked him, who is it, Lord? John's personal relationship with Jesus was a close one. Later on in his gospel, he declares that he himself was the one whom Jesus loved. So there was a bond going both ways. And it's interesting because at the Last Supper, there was, according to Roman standards of presentation and everything else, at the Last Supper, the table was U-shaped. It was not one long table. And the apostles sat around the perimeter of it, while servants would come in and serve from the center, where no one was sitting. And the person on the end was the host. And that would have been Judas Iscariot. He was the one that would pay the innkeeper for the use of the upper room. He was the one that had the bag. He controlled the finances for the ministry. Interesting. The one that had a soft spot for money was put in charge of the ministry for the finances. The Lord knows ahead of time what our weaknesses are, what our strengths are, and yet he still entrusted Judas with the money for the ministry. Well, Judas would have sat at the end of that table. And we know from the gospel that Jesus was sitting next to him. Jesus said, "The one that dips with me in the sop is the one that's going to betray him." That's what he told John when John asked him. But for John to lean back on Jesus' chest, and because they reclined when they were eating, we know then that John was the next person at the table. So we've got Judas, Jesus, and John. And beyond John was probably James, his brother, because the two were inseparable. And they were the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee, John and James. So there's this close bond between the three of them, but especially between Jesus and John. John is being called upon to give witness to Jesus, the light of the world, the light of life. For the life was manifested in verse 2, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life. He had more than just a peaceful life that he wanted to teach people about. He had eternal life to show all of us by his life. Eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. John is saying that we've seen the eternal life that he had. He came into this world, and from then on, he went into heaven. John would have been one of the apostles in Acts chapter 1. Now here in this first chapter of 1 John, John is being called upon to give witness to what he has seen. And in verse 3 he continues, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." John is trying to lay this out in a language that the people of the time could understand. He's giving witness to the fact that Jesus was something really special and unusual, and something that had never been seen before on the face of the earth. Now, the date of this epistle is about 90 A.D., all three of his epistles are written about the same time. They were written in order, sequentially. And we know that the book of Revelation was written about 96 A.D. And there was that section of Revelation in chapter 1 where John was told to write about the things that he had seen, the things which were, and the things which shall be, yet to come. And most of the teachers assume then that they are that John's witness was about what he had just seen in the beginning of Revelation, the glorified body of Jesus Christ standing behind him, talking to him. He turned around and he saw this hair white as snow, eyes like fire, in a white robe with a golden girdle or belt around the center, and his feet like burning brass. And that's what John began to write about right away. But the things which he had seen started way before that. They started 3 years before. They started 3 years before when John was called to be one of the disciples, one of the apostles. So John had seen a great deal. And when I read about John being called to write about the things which he had seen, the things which were, I think that was the Holy Spirit prompting him to write the gospel that bears his name. Not just what he had just seen, but the things which were, our life together on the road, in ministry together with John and Jesus and the other 11 apostles. And so it's absolutely correct that he says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. John was present for all of Jesus' teachings. They roamed around the Galilee teaching. And Jesus touched so many lives, healing infirmities, healing hearts, calling them to an eternal life with the Father. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. When there's fullness of joy, it's as though there's not a care in the world. When there's fullness of joy, you're just so wrapped up in the joy of the moment. But people were looking for a fullness of joy, a joy that lasted a lifetime, that lasted into eternity. They desired peace. They desired relationship. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare we unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. They faced darkness all the time, not only in the physical realm with 12 hours of darkness and 12 hours of light every day, but the darkness of men's hearts as they dealt with people in the market or on the roads when they're traveling, or with disagreements in the home. Those are moments of darkness that we all share. We all have those things in common. This then is the message that we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. As you're driving down the highway at dusk or at night, and you're traveling from one city to another, and off on the horizon you see a glow in the sky, you know there's light there. You know there's a city there. And Jesus taught about the fact that you cannot hide the light. The light that is set upon a hill, it gives light to all around. And that's the light that Jesus wanted to share with people, to give them hope, to give them desire. Because he knows that we're drawn to light. And that's one of the false tricks of Satan. Lucifer is a name that means giver of light, or the supplier of light. And he uses a false light to draw us in. That's why we have cities like Atlantic City and Reno and Las Vegas. In the middle of the night, they're lit up. like they're on fire. Because people are drawn to that light. And we know that those are cities that are wild with gambling, with prostitution, with alcohol and with drugs. But those deeds, on an individual basis, are done in darkness. And John is telling us that God is the light, and in Him is no darkness at all. In verse 6 it says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. If we're living or walking or behaving or acting in darkness, it must be because we're trying to hide something. Walk as if you're a child of the light and you're constantly in the light. If we say that we're having fellowship with Him and we're walking in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We deceive ourselves. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. When the light is focused on us, when we're visible to everyone around us, isn't that when we're on our best behavior? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the power of the light of God's Word. That's the power of the light of God to cleanse us. To cleanse us of all sin. To find that we're not in sin. And it's visible to people all around us. Now, if you're in darkness in the middle of the day, that's visible to people too. Those are the sins that are easy to identify. Those are the works of the flesh. But John continues, rather than getting into detail, he continues and he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, we inherited that sin nature from our father Adam. It tells us that in Genesis chapter 5. It describes in Genesis 5 the fourth named son of Adam. In Genesis 5, beginning with verse 1, it says, and this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made He him. Adam was created in the likeness of God. Sinless. Perfect. Male and female created He them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. They had not sinned in that day. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image. Not the image of God, but after his image, because by this time, 130 years later, Adam and Eve had fallen into sin. In chapter 3, we read about the fall with Satan tempting Eve and Eve tempting Adam. In chapter 4, we read about Cain killing Abel. Abel is no more, and Cain fled to the east, to the land of Nod. And he builded a city, and he named the city Enoch. Interesting. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own image, his own fallen image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. He didn't just have Adam. He didn't just have Cain and Abel. He had Seth, and he had other sons and daughters, which are not named. Now, that's the whole family of Adam. When God told them to be fruitful and multiply, that's exactly what he did. He multiplied, and the human race was well on its way. All of the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. He was not celibate for those 930 years. He populated the earth, the known earth at the time. So Adam is born sinless, but fell into sin because of Satan. Satan trying to disrupt God's plan. Satan trying to prove that he also could be as God. There's passages in Isaiah 14 that describe the fall. There's passages in Ezekiel 28 that describe the beauty of Lucifer. Gifted in music, he was probably the worship leader of the angelic host. Gifted with voice and gifted with instruments of song. So we see that there's darkness and there's light in God's creation. If we say that we have no sin, back in verse 7 and 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, who do we confess to? Another sinner? Another human that falls under the descendancy of Seth? We confess to the one that's perfect still, to God Himself. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us, because in Him there is no darkness at all. I'm going to continue on with just a couple of more verses. John writes, and at this point, he is writing as a pastor, as a father, as someone who wants to teach the younger ones, the next generation. And he writes to them and he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." We've got perfection to call upon because we know that God is light. There's no darkness in him. And there would be no darkness in his son who was not corrupted. He was born of a virgin. He didn't come from a sinful relationship or a fleshly relationship of any kind. And in verse 2 it says, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Because he created the whole world. It tells us that in Colossians. It tells us that in John chapters 1 and 3. But as we look upon this first epistle, we see that there were already problems in the church, in the teachings. There were heresies going on in the first century. No, he didn't rise from the dead. No, there's no such thing as a three-in-one God. No, there's no such thing as one man dying for another. And there's certainly no such thing as a resurrection. His body must have been stolen. And that was the claim that the guards of the tomb were told to tell people. Well, we fell asleep and his friends must have come and stolen him out from under our noses. And that's really interesting, because if that had happened, under Roman law, those guards would have been convicted of dereliction of duty, and they would have been killed for lack of diligence, because the Roman government was that cruel. There was no grace or mercy from Rome at the time. So there's all kinds of heresies that went along in that first century of the church. And they all have to do with the reality of who Jesus Christ was, who he declared that he was, who he manifested himself to be, and to literally show the world that there was a better way. And that's why the Gospels are written. That's why the epistles are written, to show us a better way. A better way of living. A better way of walking in the light. A better way of eschewing and avoiding evil. Better way of avoiding sin. And even as we just read here in 1 John chapter 1, if we have sinned, if we have fallen into a sin, it says, confess it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What he desires is for us to take ownership of the problems that we have created in our own lives. Take ownership of it. That's what he was asking Cain to do in chapters 3 and 4 when he confronted Cain after Cain killed his brother. He started the whole thing rolling by not being willing to purchase a lamb for the sacrifice, the prescribed sacrifice for sin, a blood sacrifice. And it wasn't the first time that was established. When Adam and Eve sinned, they hid themselves in the garden because they were naked. And God clothed them with skins. God established the precedent of a blood sacrifice to cover over the knowledge that sin brought with it. They didn't know they were naked until they had sinned. They didn't understand the embarrassment of the embarrassment of being self-aware. Well, how do I look? Am I dressed right? Have I got the right clothes on? Are they the right label? We've got to fit in, you know. We don't want to look like we're weird. I'm sorry, we're weird anyway. Each of us is weird in our own little way. And it's not even a sin. But we want to fit in and we want to look like others. If you want to look like God, if you want to be like Jesus, then confess our sins, because He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how thorough His forgiveness is. He removes our iniquity and our sin from as far as the east is from the west. Which is an interesting verse because it takes into account the creation that God made. You can continue to go east infinitely. You can continue to go west infinitely. But you can only go so far north or so far south before you start going north or the other direction again, when you get around to the other side of the earth. That's what a sphere is made of, and that's why in Isaiah, I think it's 22, we read that this earth is a circle. It's described as the circle of the earth. And when he uses the word circle, he uses the Jewish word chug. C-H, that's that hard. C-H-U-W-G. And it actually describes the arch of the horizon that we see as we stand on the earth. He's describing it in such a way that doesn't matter where you are on earth, you're looking out and you're looking at a horizon that is arched. Whether you're looking north, south, east, west, northeast, southwest, you're always looking at an arched horizon. And that is only possible if you're standing on a sphere. So we know that the Lord knows that He created a sphere. In spite of all of the flat earthers, in spite of all of the conspiracy believers when they try to show the photos from the moon as being something that is not real, we stand on a globe, on a sphere. And God even created gravity so that we wouldn't fly off into space as it spins, giving us 24 hours a day. God considered every contingency when He created the earth, the things on it, the things in it, and the people who were to live upon it. He chose every contingency. No wonder it took Him 6 days to create the universe. He had to take everything into consideration. He even had to take Lucifer into consideration. God is not slack concerning us. He knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows that we are the children of Seth, the offspring of the line that Adam created that was sinful. Every contingency is taken into consideration. And then he reveals himself to us through the life of Jesus Christ, his Son. In him is no darkness. In him is nothing but light. Lord, I want to be a bug and be drawn to the light. I want to have the flight go directly to the light. But Lord, in the meantime, you have us earthbound. You have us right where you want us. Where we can choose you rather than go with the flow. Where we have choices to make. We have behaviors to choose from. We have people who we wish to fellowship with. And we have others that we wish to avoid. All the contingencies are covered. He's given us free will to help us with those choices. And he's given us gifts of the Spirit like discernment and wisdom to know the difference between good and evil. And that was something that was given to Adam when they sinned. The Trinity was talking amongst themselves, and he said, "Now man has become as one of us to know good from evil." We have that knowledge. It's been imbued to us because of the sin that our father Adam committed. And now Jesus, the righteous, gives us a way back to be in the good grace of God, to be in his favor, to love him, to learn more of him, to see that he's not fooling around. He will judge sin, and he will honor belief. He will honor belief in him. And if we choose to believe in something else other than him for salvation, then he will judge that too. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. Lord, this is just a short teaching, but it's going to be a wonderful introduction for the rest of the epistles. Lord, we ask that you would bless those that are tuning in today, tuning in online, those here in the sanctuary. Lord, bless all of us. We love you, and we truly just want to know you more. And Lord, draw out of us more of you. And make it less of us. We do love you and we thank you, Lord. Go before us this week. Give us opportunities to share your word. Give us opportunities for testimony. Give us opportunities to know you more and to be as transparent as you have been with us. All glory and honor and power belongs to you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Morning Bible Study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. To access the list of teachings or to check the archives for Pastor Bob's weekly observations column, log on to WhitestoneCF.com. There you can also check the weekly schedule and any upcoming events. To contact us or to drop a note to Pastor Bob, you can email us at WhitestoneCF@gmail.com. Or call us at 585-924-8822. 720. Whitestone Christian Fellowship is a non-denominational congregation. Every Sunday, Pastor Bob walks us through the Bible, teaching line upon line and verse by verse. And we're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. And if you're in the area, we invite you to visit us. From upstate New York, Pastor Bob encourages all of us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Until next time, remember that Jesus is our victor. Stay close to Him.